for you from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and then also 6 and 7.
Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then down to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thanks, Jen. The series that we're going to be sharing with you over these coming weeks is a series that we've called The Exchanges of Christmas. As you know, it's Christmas once again. It is the season of returns and exchanges. Have you ever been a part of a gift exchange and maybe you've got something that you were wondering, gee, where in the world did they get the idea for this? Well, several years ago in the mid, I think 1980-ish something, my wife and I received as part of a family gift exchange, Joan's one of nine kids, so what we would do is we would exchange names with each other so that we weren't buying gifts for everyone, all the kids and all the grandkids. And we got, for a Christmas gift that one year, we got the infamous owl lamp. When we received this wonderful gift, it was one of those things where we said in our hearts, where in the world did they get the idea for this? We tried for probably, I would think it was a couple weeks, trying to figure out what are we going to do with this owl lamp. And it was not small. That's not the actual lamp, but it stood about 3 feet tall. It's not something that you can casually hide in the back corner of a room. This is something that demands its own location. And after about 2 or 3 weeks of trying to figure out what we could do with this, we had to confess to her brother, we're not going to use it. In the end, we were able to take that and we were able to exchange it for a clock, which was something that we needed very much. And then we had that clock for a very long time. But if we think about exchanges, what is an exchange? Well, if you go to that wonderful place called Google and you type in the word exchange and definition, one place says an exchange is the act of giving one thing and receiving another. Now, what I did find in all the definitions that I saw there is they tended to have that second part of the definition as well, which suggested that for an actual exchange, for an exchange to be good, to be considered a proper exchange, that normally you give one thing and you get something else back that's similar. It has the same, it's something of the same type or something of the same value. But what I'd like us to look at over these coming weeks and starting today is we're going to look at some of the exchanges that occurred during the incarnation of Jesus Christ, titled The Exchanges of Christmas, or if I were to give it a new name, I might call it God's Unfathomable Gift Exchange. What I want us to understand is trying to get in our brains, wrap our brains around the things that Jesus Christ gave up, surrendered, walked away from, and what he got in exchange. And if any of us were to look at the exchange that Jesus went through, exchanges, plural, we would all go tilt, unfair. We would say he got the raw end of the deal. And in fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, it tells us, and this is where we will be landing as we walk through these exchanges over the coming weeks, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God made him, being Jesus Christ, the one we are considering, made him who had no sin not just to be a carrier of sin, not just put upon him a little bit of our sin that he might taste sin, but God took that sinless one and he became sin in its totality. God made him who knew no sin to be sin. And there's a reason for that. It wasn't just that he had nothing better to do. It wasn't just that he had an idea and he thought he would just make his son suffer that way. But there was an exchange in the heart and in the mind of God that in his mind, when he weighed up the giving up of what he gave up and what he was getting back in return, in the mind of God, it may have not made any sense at all, but in his mind, it was worth it. In the mind of God, this was a fair exchange. That Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, that he would, in fact, become sin itself in its totality, so that in him, you and I, that we might become the righteousness of God. That makes our minds go tilt. We can't wrap our thoughts around it. And so as we try to understand Jesus walking this path from the throne room of heaven to the cross of Calvary, what I wanted us to look at are some of the things, some of the ways in which he walked that path step by step. As we begin, I want us to think about the God who always was. Scripture reveals God, starting in Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you were God." John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that was made. And John chapter 8, verse 58 says, Jesus saying to them as he spoke, helping them to understand that he has always been. He referred back to Abraham, to the forefather of their faith. And he said, even before Abraham, the beginning of your faith, the beginning of the religious system that you look to and hold to, even before he existed, I am. He didn't say I was. He just declared, I am. I have always existed. In the past, in the future, he is always, I am. And so the God who always was became flesh. There was a moment in time when that God who had always existed traded that immortality for mortality. He gave up his seat in the heavenly realm, his position as deity, and the Word became flesh. He put on skin like you and I. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since the children, you and I, the ones who he was pursuing, the ones he had in his heart to bring unto himself, to make us his children, his sons, because we ourselves were made of flesh and blood, because we shared it, because that's what our commonality made us, he himself also, likewise, took and put on himself, he partook of the same." As we continue, we think about the one who was at one point invisible, had existed behind the scenes, spirit realm, unseen by the eye of man. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says, "He alone is immortal. He dwells in invisible, unapproachable light. No one has ever seen him, nor can anyone see him." Scripture continues for us. It tells us in 1 John 1:18 that no one has ever seen God. And yet, in the coming of Jesus Christ, that one who had been invisible became visible. It's continued, 1 John 18, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, he has always dwelled and been in the closest relationship possible with the Father. That one in his coming, took the invisible God and made him visible. In his life, as we looked upon the Son of Jesus Christ, we see one who is, Steve and I are kind of working out our handshaking here. Jesus Christ said, whoever has seen me, who has looked upon me, you see God. In looking at me and understanding me, in seeing my heart, in seeing my tears, in seeing my anger, when you see me, you have seen God himself. The one who had been invisible is made visible in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it said that Jesus Christ is the radiance, the shining forth of Christ Jesus. If you think about lights, when we turn on a light, it is the light, is the energy of that light that allows us to see in Jesus Christ. Having come forth from God, he is the one going forth from God himself. In his coming to us, he makes the invisible visible. We got to get a clicker. In Jesus Christ, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and Jesus repeats in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, he repeats the prophecy, in the coming of Christ Jesus, it had been prophesied and then completely fulfilled. It tells us that the people, and this is the passage that Jan read for us this morning, the people who had dwelt in darkness, who couldn't understand, who could not see, who could not grasp the reality of God, the person of God, the character of God, that in Christ Jesus, that which was hidden, unseen in the darkness, is now brought forth. Jesus Christ, in his coming forth, brings light and understanding. He exposes that which we could not see. The darkness that was around us, surrounding us, in Jesus Christ, he tells us, John 14, verse 6, he says, as you look at me, the way to God, the path to God is understood. I am it. That God who you didn't understand, who gave you all the sacrifices, in me, you see what the path is. You understand what the cost is. You understand what the doorway is. Jesus brings light, illuminates the path into the presence of God for us. Jesus, in his coming, stepped away from the throne room of God. It tells us in Psalm 11, verse 4, it tells us the Lord is in his holy temple. The throne that he sits upon is in heaven. He always existed as the sovereign of the universe, the God that sat upon the throne of all things. He stepped away at one point. That God who Isaiah got a vision of, looked upon the throne of God, seeing him high and exalted up. In a book of Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that the king, the natural king, the king of the earth, passed away and brought turmoil to the heart of Isaiah and to others, in that year, God gave him a vision where he saw God himself sitting in the throne room of the universe. And in seeing that God, seeing the one lifted up, seeing the one that sat upon his throne, the things of the earth, the disarray, the disunity, the uncertainty of the earth passed away as Isaiah looked upon the throne of God and God sitting there. It tells us that he was established on this throne. In his sovereignty, he reigns over all. And yet there came a time when that God sitting on the throne room of the universe stepped away. And not only did he come to this earth, we were talking about it this morning in our Sunday school class. Why is it that God didn't choose to send Jesus Christ into the 21st century? He could have been born in a hospital room. They could have had the baby monitors on Mary, make sure that the baby's doing good. If they would have had to, maybe they would have been standing by ready to do a C-section. And yet, in the mind of God, he chose the moment in time. God chose to send him from the throne room of heaven down not to a sterile hospital room, not to a palace filled with gold and silver. But he chose to send him to a stable, to a barnyard. Jesus Christ stepped away from the throne of heaven for a barnyard. We asked that question in Sunday school. Why do you think God did that? The answer we received was, well, then our nativity sets would be useless. We'd have to have little statues of nurses and doctors instead. That's supposed to be a joke. But the throne room of heaven was walked away from. Jesus willingly stepped away from the throne room of heaven that he might be born in a barnyard. One video that I had seen years ago said that he came to get dirty. He came to get messy. When you think about that, the place in itself was part of the message. Not only did he leave the throne room and become just a muddy, dirty child laying in a manger in a barn, in a barnyard, the sovereign king of the universe also became a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 to 8 said, after he made himself nothing, by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, he was found in appearance as a man. That one humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It tells us in the book of, I guess I got these in wrong order. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, 25, he said that this God who left the throne of heaven, he did not come here to be served. He did not exchange one throne for another. He did not leave the throne room of heaven that he might sit on the palace in Judea. Herod was already there. No, Jesus left that place. He exchanged the throne room of heaven and he became a servant of mankind, not served by us, but instead serving us. In the book of John, chapter 13, as Jesus is coming to the end of his life, his natural life on this earth, it tells us that Jesus, knowing he knew all things, he knew that his time on this earth was coming to its end, he left an indelible impression upon his disciples and you and me as to what he came to do. When he, on that night, took a basin of water, knelt down, and wrapped himself with a towel to wash the feet of his disciples. That sovereign king exchanged his position of authority that he might become a servant of you and I. And he poured out the water upon their feet that he might wash them clean from the stuff that would kick up on them. That one also, not only did he leave his throne room, he left the riches of heaven as well. Though he was rich, Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, that he became poor. It tells us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, in need of nothing, anything he desired was available to him. Though he had it all, he chose to walk away from it, to empty himself, to set aside all that he had. He became poor for your sake and for mine. He exchanged his riches for poverty so that you and I, through his poverty, might be made rich. It tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 2, and referring to the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, it tells us that when Jesus was brought to the temple as part of Mary's purification process, it tells us in Leviticus, according to the law, there was required of a mother, required of the parents, that a presentation would be made of the child. And in fact, as part of the presentation of the child, they were to bring with them sacrifices. And God lists out the sacrifices, but at the end of the list of possible options, he listed if the family is poor, that they could just bring a couple birds, catch some pigeons. That would be good. And when we look upon the life of Jesus Christ and his family, we see that he was totally devoid of earthly wealth. His parents, when they went to make their presentation, it tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, it says, the law of the Lord said, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they, his parents, offered the sacrifice required, a couple birds. They were at the end of the pecking order. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus in his ministry said, even the foxes, the animals of the world that live out in the woods, at least they have dens. They have homes that they can go to, and yet the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe, who sat in the heavens, the earth was his full footstool, willingly surrendered it all, came to the place where, having walked away, set it aside for you and for me, came to the place where he held onto nothing, had nothing available to him of this world, not even a home of his own, no place where he could even lay his head. That same one, the everlasting one, Luke tells us in chapter 1, it says that that everlasting one became a babe, a baby. Picture that, the one who had always been, the one who would have no end, exchanged it, walked away from that immortality, and took upon himself not just man's image, not just man. He didn't just show up as a man. He showed up as a babe, a baby. We were talking in the Sunday school class this morning. Pause for a moment. He went through the entire process of conception, growth within his mother's womb, and being born. There was a moment in time, one moment, as we talked about, that if you know anything of reproduction, the beginning is a single cell that divides and grows. Pause for a moment and consider this Jesus, the eternal, everlasting one, for a moment in time became a single cell. Do you get it? That God, how can that be? And yet, that single cell went through the normal process of growth and dividing and multiplication until it finally grew to become a baby that was born. It was announced to his mother, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You will call his name Jesus. But not only did he become a babe, Isaiah tells us 9 verse 6, prophesying of that baby to come, it said, for unto us, unto the people of Israel, unto the people of the world, a child, a natural child, is born. That's what we see in the process that occurred within Mary. A child was conceived. A child was carried to full term. A child was born in the natural way. And yet in that same child, not only was a child born, but God himself gave us a son. The child is born, but the son, the very Son of God, was given as a gift to you and to me. A child is born, a son is given, and this child upon his shoulders will be the government of all. Not just the local government. We didn't have to go to the polls and vote him in. He's not just the governor of Pennsylvania. He's not the president of the United States. He doesn't sit in the UN. But upon his shoulders would be the government of everything. Upon the shoulders of this child, this son. And one of his names would be that he would be the everlasting father. And yet, there he is, a single cell, a baby, born and laid in a manger. And yet, not only that, not only was the everlasting one born as a baby, but that baby, from the moment, even before he was conceived in the natural, a death sentence had already been executed against him. It tells us that Simeon, as Mary and Joseph came to present the child, that Simeon blessed them and spoke to her, prophesied over Mary and said, there will come a time when a sword will pierce you to the uttermost. Mary, knowing all the truth behind his conception, having heard the words of the angel speak to her of his of the plan of God to bring forth through this child salvation for all the people, that in him, in his life, and ultimately in his death, she would carry the pain of that. Because Revelation also tells us, Revelation chapter 13, that he came forth, this baby born of a virgin, laying in a manger, came forth already carrying the death sentence against him. Revelation tells us that even before the time began, before the world was created, that God had already determined that this young child would become the lamb that would be slain for your sins and mine. So the question that I laid out this morning as we begin our series is the question, what child is this that we're considering at this time of year? The answer is found as we look upon the exchanges that this child walked through, the exchanges that Jesus Christ willingly gave us. The unfathomable gift exchange of God gives us an insight into who this child was. He was the God who always existed, being made in human flesh. He was the invisible one, being made visible through the person of Jesus Christ. He was the sovereign King, coming forth as a servant. The everlasting one, who became a babe destined to die. He who was rich became poor. Who is this child that we celebrate? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reminded us that this child, who willingly walked through all those exchanges, who gave, laid aside all that he had available to him, did it for you and for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that he, this child, who grew to be a man, who grew to be our Savior, who knew no sin, who is that child? He is the one that would carry the burden, the penalty for your sin and mine to the cross. For a reason, that you and I might receive back through his willing surrender, through the willing exchange, through the willing giving of his life, that through him that you and I might receive the righteousness of God.